surprise verse.
So good. Would you just turn to the person next to you and tell them hi, tell them
at the end, I've got some.
Tell them they look good. Compliment their shoes. So see in a moment that is biblical.
Let's pray.
You can't do this online. This is the church. Person to person, heart to heart.
That is absolutely reliable. And that speaks with great clarity into every single area of our lives. God, we thank you for a voice in Scripture that masters us, for a voice in Scripture that calls us to obey, for truth in Scripture that sets us free.
Great. God, we have a ton of stuff to get through today, and so I'm going to try to get us straight, and I'm going to try to keep us moving quite rapidly.
Words
also,
like you are doing in the
and if you have kids of the age of 2 to 10 or 12 years old, you have a kids' work. If you have kids that age,
well,
please take them down to the kids' work
soil,
immediately, or they will know how they got here. Teens are welcome, as we said, but there is also a teens program. I'm going
to
pray for us, and just to give you a bit of a heads up, what I think we're going to do this morning is, after I've prayed, we're going to.
And God, where we feel uncomfortable under Scripture, God, we thank you for the parts of Scripture that make us feel uncomfortable. And we pray that in those parts that you would transform us, that you would change us to see all of life the way that you do. And everyone present said, fantastic. Much of the material for this message, I was helped by a book. I'd love to recommend it. It's a book called For Women Only. We'll have a screenshot of it up in a moment. But for now, that's For Women Only. It's written by Shaunti Feldan. And it's great. She's got a version for women only, and she's got a version for men only. And what she's done is she's a Harvard graduate, and she's gone around and done interviews on behalf of women. She's done interviews of men and put that into some helpful, practical chapters. And she's made that, if she's a woman interviewing men, then she's done the book For Women Only. And when she's interviewed women on behalf of men, she's done this book For Men Only. And it's a great, great read. You can read it as a couple. Helpful for marrieds, helpful for singles. On the front, if you won't take my word, ladies, none other than Beth Moore says, what an important book. Let's get into our reading, the Song of Songs. Let's put the audio up, please.
One day, I went strolling through the orchard, looking for signs of spring, looking for buds about to burst into flower, anticipating readiness, brightness. Before I knew it, my heart was raptured, carried away by lofty thoughts.
Dance! Dance, dear Shulamite, angel princess. Dance and we'll feast our eyes on your grace. Everyone wants to see the Shulamite dance. Have victory dances of love and peace.
Chapter 7. Shape and grace yourself, and queen your moves. Your limbs are light and elegant, the work of a master. Your body is a chalice, wine. Your skin is silken and tawny, like a field of wheat touched by the breeze. Your breasts are like forests, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is carved ivory, curved and slender. Your eyes are wells of light, deep with mystery. Quintessentially, your profile turns all commanding attention. The feelings I get when I see the high mountains, stirrings of desire, long for the heights, remind me of you, and I'm spoiled for anyone else. Your beauty, within and without, is absolute. dear love, close and tight. You are tall and supple, like the palm tree, and your full breasts are like sweet clusters of dates. I see. I'm going to climb that palm tree. I'm going to caress the fruits. Oh yes, your breasts will be clusters of sweet fruit. Your breath clean and cool like fresh meat. Your tongue and lips like the best wine.
Yes, and yours are too. My love's kisses flow from his lips to mine. I am my lover. I'm all he wants. I'm all the world to him.
So what we're presented with in that reading is a very visual description. The lover describing in graphic visual terms his beloved. And just six observations I want to make on this topic relate to the fact that, number one, virtually all men are visual, and some women too. Some men are highly visual, and this is important because, especially for ladies, but for men as well, this is a difference, generally speaking. We're not stereotyping, but generally speaking, a difference between men and women. Some men are highly visual, some moderately visual, others minimally visual. But a man, ladies, can't help but notice a beautiful woman. Any men disagreeing? Not. And by the way, every man is different. So on the car, in the car on the way home, if you're married or dating, whatever it is, talk to the guy and say, how much of that was true? And I'll give you some guidance on that question, on that conversation a little bit later. But a man cannot help but notice a beautiful woman. It's like green truck, there it is. Beautiful woman, there it is. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he prefers this woman to his wife. A man can't not want to look. And one of the things that Shaunti Feldan did in her book is she got some surveys where they asked men about, they gave them like four options about what happens when you see an attractive woman. And of those responses, 98% of men put their response to an eye-catching woman in the categories of "I can't not be attracted." Only 2% of men surveyed were unaffected by a woman with a great body. Now, almost all men are visual. About 25% of women describe themselves as visual. And if that's you as a lady, you may find this easier to understand in men. For those of you who aren't as visual, ladies, understand that this is not a failure. It's not a personal failure on your part if your husband or your partner can't help notice beautiful woman. It's not a personal failure on your part, and it's also not a personal betrayal by your husband of you if they notice a beautiful woman. Even happily married men are instinctively pulled to visually consume attractive women, and these images can be just as alluring whether they are live or recollected. So number one, virtually all men are visual. Number two, men have a mental picture folder. So what happens is when a man sees an image, it's not like see it and gone, but when a man sees an image, these images are filed away. You know, like how on your phone you have a folder of like photos that you can keep and you look, and there, some of them are from way, way back. You think, I can't even remember that. Well, men's minds are like that when it comes to the images that we consume. Men's minds file these images, and for every man, these sensual images arrive often involuntarily, popping up in their minds. Images can arise involuntarily, even if a guy doesn't want them there. When this poll was done, 87% of men say these images just pop up in their heads. When these images pop up, there's this initial temptation, and this temptation that comes, it's often not intentional, and it's often not voluntary, but it's like an automatic reaction. A conversation was had between a man and a woman, who was actually the author of this book, and her husband. And she had done this research, and after doing this research, she's like saying to her husband, wow, this, like, driving in the car, not on the text, but that's how we wanted to present it. They're driving in the car, and she's like, this is fascinating. You, as men, you kind of capture these images, and whether you want to or not, they're filed away, and then they just pop up in your brain, often involuntarily. And he's like, yeah, and his response is, but she knew men are visual, right? And the author of the book, her response is, well, yes, of course, but since some women aren't visual, I just didn't get it. I just don't experience things the same way you do. Husband's response, see, I'm not sure I really believe that. She says, well, it's true. He says, maybe we just use different language to describe it. For example, think of a movie star that you find physically attractive. Tom Cruise, say. No reaction from the ladies. Nah. Okay. Help me. Idris Elba.
Yes.
After we've seen one of his movies, fill in the blank, how many times will that attractive image rise up in your mind the next day? She responds, never. He says, I must not be explaining myself correctly. I mean, how many times will a thought of what he looked like with his shirt off just sort of pop up in your head? She insists, never. He's like, never as in never? She says, zero times. It just doesn't happen. He takes a while to think. And his response is, wow. Guys and girls are different in this way. Interestingly, men derive some degree of physical pleasure from the feelings associated with these thoughts and images. So thought image, in and of itself, just the way men are wired, hits the pleasure centers of a man's mind just by looking. But it's what he does with these pictures that determines whether he's acting sinfully or not. Observation number three, it's a minefield out there. Our world, our society, our culture bombard men with images of beautiful women. Have you noticed that? Magazines, billboards, people. Number four, temptation and sin are different. And it's important, ladies, it's so important you understand this. Guys, it's so important you understand this. Temptation is not the same as sin. We had a great discussion actually with our kids working through what is the difference between temptation and sin. How do you know they're different? Well, the Bible tells us so. An example would be Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It's talking about Jesus. And the Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is our high priest, and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest. We have Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet supremely, uniquely was without sin. Temptation isn't sin. How we respond to temptation can be sinful. Jesus was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. The only man who ever walked the planet who never sinned. The way Martin Luther put it was, he lived years and years ago, he said that You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Birds, images, thoughts, temptations, they fly over our heads. Can't do much about that. But we can stop them from building a nest in our hair. We can stop ourselves from focusing on these images. That leads us to number five. Men are in a fight every moment of every day. Every man can make a choice. Every man has to make a choice to either dwell on these thoughts and images or to dismiss them. That's the difference between temptation and sin. It's the difference between acknowledging beauty and lusting after beauty. It's the difference between saying that person is attractive, good-looking, and dressing them mentally. It is sinful to feed these desires. And ladies, it is vital you understand just how much strength and discipline that godly choices require, and that you appreciate the men who every day try to make choices that honor you in the midst of this minefield of a culture. Observation number six, I've grouped under some helpful reassurances. Ladies, you can be hearing this and thinking, wow, this is worse than I thought. There's hope. Some helpful reassurances, particularly for you ladies. His temptation is not primarily sexual. It's the first thing you've got to know. The second thing is that every man is different. So as you get to know your man, you can find out how he's wired and how you can support him. We'll come to that in a few moments. It's also important that you understand that this thing of visual men and mental images filed away, it's not because of you. It happens to even the best guys. And you need to be reassured that this doesn't impact his feelings for you necessarily. So those are some kind of opening observations. Why is it important? Why are we talking about the fact that men are visual in the light of this passage of scripture that we are reading? This is so important for two reasons. Number one, because if we understand this and if we read scripture appropriately this morning, it can protect and enrich our relationships. Listen, we got less singles in the room today because we got 40 students in Naivasha camping and having a great time on our One Tribe students camp. But I want singles to understand. If you are not yet married, don't think, I am not yet married. I will sleep in on the Song of Songs Sundays. And then when I found someone and am about to get married, then I will look for the podcast maybe. The reason is this. We have an enemy, the devil, and he is like a terrorist. And the thing about terrorists is they know that if you come to Kigwa on a Sunday morning, there will be security at the gate to check you haven't got your terror weapons. And so what a clever terrorist would do is, even before Kigwa is built, this is how our enemy thinks. Maybe while this was just a construction site, you know, when it's just everyone, there's no one there at night, just some deep holes in the ground where the foundations have been dug. If at that time he came and left a bomb, when there's no security around, not even a building yet, and then he knows he just has to wait, and the foundations will go up, and the building will be built, and then that's the perfect time to detonate the bomb. Even before you are married, even before the building is up, singles, if we can start training ourselves now for marriage, if we can discipline ourselves while there's just foundation holes and no building up yet, you're making a wise investment in your future. Does that make sense? And so as we learn about how as men and women about how particularly men are visual. As singles, we can be protecting our future relationships. As men who are not yet married now, you can be deciding what images go into your mind because it'll affect your future relationships. And we can also protect our marriages if we understand this. What do we protect our marriage from? From pornography and other images. Some pornography stats. We reviewed these in our first week. I'm just going to go over them briefly now. 12% of all websites in the world are pornographic. 25% of all search engine requests are for pornographic material. 40% of internet users view pornography. In January, Kenya's top Google search was for Samantha. Who's Samantha? She's the artificial intelligence sex doll. It's not just men, by the way, it's also women. Pornhub revealed that its top search for 2017, just last year, was porn for women. We've got to understand these images and understand how to interact with them. So as we understand the visual nature of men, on the one hand, it protects our relationships. But on the other hand, and the two are linked, as we understand the visual nature of men, it can deepen marriage relationships. With that now, we're going to get into the passage itself. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 11. Key verses are up on the screen. The Bible says, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. There's this imagery of springtime that comes up again and again in the Song of Songs. And with her, she's like, I've been through one season, but now this person, this relationship says, I went down and I wanted to look for new growth in the valley. I wanted to see if there were signs of spring, if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. What's God saying to us this morning? I think it comes back to the prophetic word that came through during the time of worship. Someone had God impress on them this thing. God says, I am doing a new thing. And I've just been encouraged in different conversations around One Tribe, even in the last few weeks. I have a sense that God is doing a new thing in relationships. God is doing a new thing in marriages as we're going through His Word. And what you and I need to do is when we hear God is doing a new thing, it's not a kind of, do you see it, do you not see it? That's not the first question. The first question is, God is doing a new thing. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Because when the posture of our hearts is one of faith, when we're saying, God, I believe that you are doing a new thing. When our heart receives God's word with faith, then it takes root and bears fruit. So I want to encourage you to believe. In fact, I want to declare over relationships and marriages this morning, God is doing a new thing in your relationship. God is doing a new thing in your marriage. You might have been through a season of winter, but God says that if you'll believe and trust, He's doing a new thing. He can bring a freshness and a newness. He can wash away years of hurt and bitterness and misunderstanding. The truth of God can set you free. And this is true for relationships, but it's true for every area of our lives. Some of you spiritually have felt like this is just a spiritual winter. God is so far away. Well, I believe that God wants to speak to people this morning and say He is doing a new thing. What do you and I do? We believe it. We hide it in our hearts. We pray prayers like this. God, I believe that you're doing a new thing. Would you do a new thing in this area of my life? And you'll see vines budding, pomegranates in bloom. Verse 12, Hebrews 6, sorry, Song of Songs 6, verse 12 says, "Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people." Commentary after commentary said that this is just the probably the hardest verse to translate out of the Hebrew in the Song of Songs. I looked at the various options, and at the end of each one, the conclusion I came to is it doesn't make much difference that'll help people at one tribe. And so we moved on to verse 13. But if you are a Bible geek, happy to chat through it with you afterwards. Come back, O Shunammite. Come back that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shunammite as on the dance of Mahanaim? The dance of Mahanaim, we're not 100% sure. It's not like you can find a reference somewhere to say that this is exactly what the dance of Mahanaim was. But for various reasons, scholars believe that it was possibly a kind of either a war dance or an Arabic bridal dance. One pastor described this from his research as it was kind of like an ancient striptease. That may be an overstatement. He said it, not me. But this is certainly the fullest detailing of the beloved's physical charms found in the song. You're going to see over the coming verses that she is visually generous with her lover, and her lover is verbally generous with his beloved. She lets him see everything, and he constantly verbally encourages her. Now, as we've studied through the Song of Songs, it's one of the fun things about going through books of the Bible. We've had this concept come up a couple of times of the WASF, W-A-S-F. I think Calvin mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and we saw it a couple of weeks before that. This is a poetic description of one lover to another. And the interesting thing is that, as we've seen it before, it's kind of gone from head, remember that? Down to toe, and your hair is like this and so on, down to toe, and that's the last two that we've seen. What's different about this one is that this one goes from the feet up to the head. And again, Bible scholars have said, why is that? And probably one of the reasons is because this is a description of her while her feet are moving and she is dancing. And as he describes, please understand that this isn't about objectifying women. A husband should be captivated by his wife. And as he describes her verbally, the wife isn't thinking he's objectifying me. That's not how she sees it. She loves being with her husband and having and giving pleasure to her husband. As we go through this physical description, it's just again helpful to note that the Bible places a high value on the flesh. There's some branches of the church that kind of think, you know what, only the spiritual is good, the body is bad. But we see from descriptions like this that the body isn't something dirty and bad to be gotten rid of when we die. Our bodies are destined for resurrection. In a new heavens and a new earth, God will give us new bodies. Yeah, our bodies sometimes lead us towards sin. But the flesh, the body, can also be the clothing of deity. That's what it was with Jesus. The Word became flesh. Here's the description, number one, or verse one. "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands." Tip number one, guys, notice the shoes. I don't know why this is important, but it is. "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands." And you can see this lover just gazing upon the beauty of his beloved, radiant bride. And this reminds me, this thing of the work of a craftsman's hands. It reminds me of Psalm 139, which is one of those verses that's just so helpful to come back to again and again. It says this next slide. It says that, "For you created me." Guys and girls, but especially girls, you got to declare this over yourself. God, you created me. You created my inmost being. God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My brothers, this morning, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. My sisters, this morning, the fingerprints of God are all over you. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God doesn't make junk. This is our Father's voice, our Creator's voice, singing over us this morning. It's true of us physically, I believe, but it's also true of us spiritually. Check out this next one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're God made, and God doesn't make junk. Verse 2, your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Where it says navel, a lot of Bible scholars have said, we're not sure that it's talking about the belly button. Maybe it's talking about something else in the area of attraction to men. And again, I looked at all the options, and the best answer I found was this. It's like, is it talking about the navel or something else? And the Word Bible commentary says that the answer is both. This description encompasses her whole region with all its beauty, sexuality, and fertile power. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Some of you are thinking, I've heard that somewhere before. This guy's recycling his old lyrics. But you know, that's okay. Because that's the nature of love, is that when it comes to true love, sometimes words fail you. And it's okay to hear the same compliments. I don't mind hearing the same compliments again and again, as long as they're heartfelt and genuine. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate at Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. I know why you're laughing. You're laughing because when he makes that description of her nose, the next image on the next slide is what comes to your mind. You think that, oh my goodness, is that what he's saying? Because that isn't really very complimentary. But remember, it's not just all of these descriptions, the majority of them, it's not the physical appearance that he's describing, but he's describing her effect on him. And the Tower of Lebanon, whatever it was, it wasn't that, but it was just cool. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, oh love, with your delights. That word delights, one Bible commentary says it's like tasting a box of chocolates one by one, only much more so. Remember that life is like a box of chocolates? Well, your love relationship should be just like that. Delight after delight. And then this Song of Songs is so artfully written because it kind of builds and builds and builds in this crescendo. And then just when you think this has been bad all along, but now this is just too much, the author draws the curtain. Kind of happens over here. He says in verse 7, your stature is like that of the palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. He said, I will climb that palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. And you're like, dude, get a room. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. May the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. Here's the deal with this palm tree imagery. In those days, you climbed a palm tree for two reasons. Number one, you climbed a palm tree to pick and enjoy its fruit, or to dust the female flowers of a female plant tree with the male flowers and the male pollen of a male palm tree. The point of this playful comparison is clear. Just as a palm tree grower would climb a female tree to pick its fruit and to pollinate it with a male flower, Solomon, or whoever wrote this, wanted to grasp her breasts and to make love to her. And thankfully, we draw the curtain at that point. Going to get into some applications, just going to go through them as briefly as I can, and we're doing great for time, but I do want us to keep moving. Application questions. Application question for husbands to ask your wives in the car on the way home, if the kids are asleep or in another vehicle. What can I do? What can I do to encourage your freedom? Husbands, ask your wives, what can I do to help you to be as free as this exemplary lady in the Song of Songs? Wives, you can ask your husband, what are your favorite snapshots of me? Why those? What could I do to be more visually generous? I'm going to race through some applications now for men and for women. I'm just going to try to pick the best ones. Men, I've got five things for you. And the important thing to understand is that this, what we've just been through, the dance of Mahanaim, it's not a prescriptive text, it's a descriptive text. When you look at the Bible, you've got to ask yourself a question. Is this prescriptive? Is it descriptive? A descriptive text is just describing something that happened. A prescriptive text is instructing us what to do. Does that make sense? Therefore, if your wife is not dancing for you, it is not necessarily sinful. In fact, it probably isn't. But this is a goal that married couples can aspire to rather than a rule that we must live by. Does that make sense? So none of you are allowed to go home and say, "You, why aren't you more like the lady in the Song of Songs?" Because her response may be, "Because you ain't much like the guy in the Song of Songs." It gets better, guys. Number one, men, don't look at other women, look at your wife. Don't look at other women, and one of the ways that we look at other women is through intentionally engaging with pornography. Weirdest thing, you know, I don't see demons in the cornflakes, but as we're preparing for this series, just a couple of things happened in our lives. One was I started getting the strangest emails in my inbox. Does that, for years and years, I've just never had any issues. I don't know what. And then all of a sudden, I start getting these emails, and you know, they're kind of like from companies saying, you know, just, this will boost your performance or whatever. And I think, where are these coming from? It's like, not like I've never seen them before, but in preparing for this beautiful book, it's like the devil's like, let me throw this one your way just while you're at it. Men, don't look at other women, look at your wife. We're in a battle every day, and listen, guys, we've got to see this as a war, not as a plaything to be played with. You say, how do I get free of pornography? Wow, there's just so many things. Two or three things I'd say is the first thing is that, listen, and it's simple, but it's so powerful. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the Bible even talks about confessing our sins to one another. It's a powerful tool. I didn't say that it was easy. It's not simple. It is simple, but it's not easy. But when we confess our sins, it's kind of like a couple of times, Tash and I have lived in houses where we have a rat in the house. Have you ever had that experience? And you know it's there, but it's like the rat says, "I ain't going. You can go if you like." So you're kind of cohabiting with this evil presence. And, you know, you kind of, for a while, I go through the denial stage, like, maybe it's the kids chewing on the wires or something like that. It's like, we don't have a problem. And then this particular rat, our first rat experience, it waited for us to have a guest from overseas staying in our house in the lounge alone. Then we hear the shriek. And it's like our rat chose to make its debut appearance. She's the first person to see it. And one of the things I remember about is that when you're asleep, you start to hear the snoring up in the ceiling or somewhere. And you're like, maybe it's squirrels that are just playing games. And then I can remember, do you remember, Tash? The one night we're like, the lights are off. You hear a noise and you think, this was actually in our bedroom. So at that point, I start snoring. No, I didn't. But here's the deal. Just one of the dynamics I knew is that, listen, as long as we're in the dark, I'm at a disadvantage here. Have you found that? And so one of the first acts of warfare, man versus rat, was turn the lights on. Go and get a hard object. Show that rat who's the man around here. Similarly, the Bible says that when we live transparently before one another, the Bible says it's like the lights come on in our life spiritually. It says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I can tell you my struggles and you can tell me your struggles. And it's this powerful weapon. The Bible says, that second one is, the Bible says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer in the psalm is this, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, guys, if you're feeling guilty with pornography and you're thinking, how do I get over this, but you're not reading your Bible, you're not listening to the sermon on a Sunday, you're not hiding his word in your heart, you're not memorizing scripture, you're at a serious disadvantage. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, Jesus didn't just say, you can't tempt me, I'm the Son of God. Three temptations, three times, his first words were exactly the same. It is written. It is written. It is written. You want to have spiritual power at times of temptation, we've got to have the Word of God in our hearts. And number three, this is simple, guys. Link to the other one. Lone rangers in the spiritual world are dead rangers. What I mean by that, if you're thinking, I'm a guy and I'm going to take care of this by myself, that works for the Lone Ranger, Spider-Man, and not many others. The Bible says two are better than one. If someone's alone and enemies come against him, or if he falls, he finds he's got no one to help him. But when two are walking, if one falls, the other helps him up. What does that look like? We get Bible-believing, temptation-fighting friends around us. We aren't casual about life group. We connect into a life group in a great church. We open our lives to one another. We say, hey, would you hold me accountable in this area? Men, don't look at other ladies. Look at your wife. Number two, encourage. Don't discourage. You see, what happens is that, men, our wives are like a garden that we are a gardener responsible for nurturing. And when we encourage our wives, just like you've been seeing from chapter 1 up until now, this lover, this guy in this story, he's a key, he's a voice of encouragement in her life. Someone said that we need, for every one negative comment we hear, we need 9 positive comments just to feel like we're breaking even. Guys, encourage your wives. Don't discourage. Number three, I heard a yes somewhere over there. Guys, I'm giving you gold here. You can buy me some nyama choma afterwards. Number three, be patient. A godly marriage gets better and better with time. And if we're patient with our partners, don't expect them to be dancing the dance of Mahanaim from day one. But if you'll encourage and think, don't think days, weeks, or even months. Think months, years, and decades. Number four, lighten up. Don't be too intense when it comes to sexuality. Your wife is your friend. Have fun. It's okay for sometimes things to go wrong. I can assure you that between the lover and the beloved, some funny things happened in the Song of Songs that just didn't make it into the final edit. Number five, small one, be discreet. Like, get a lock on your door if you have small kids, yeah? You don't want to be dancing the dance of Mahanaim and then the kids walk in. That's not going to work, okay? So be practical, get a lock on the door. Ladies, for you, number one, please pray for him and pray for you. Pray for your husband because as men, we need God's help. If you're single, pray for your future husband that right now, maybe he'd be getting biblical instruction that is preparing him to be a good partner to you. Singles, be praying for your future spouses. Number two, check your heart. Ladies, ask yourselves this question. Do you love the men in your life or do you love the man in your life? The cool thing is we can edit that out before it goes viral. Do you love the man in your life for who he is or for who you want him to be? Yeah, that's important. We had a great discussion yesterday. We're talking about the church. We're having our Pamoja course you heard about. It's great. Get on to the next one. I'm teaching on the course, but I find myself more envisioned for the church than ever before after doing this course. Did you find that too as well, Calvin? You're kind of nodding. One of the things we discussed is that One Tribe isn't the perfect church. And it was just a couple of years ago, I was reading an ancient classic by a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think it's called Spiritual Community or something. And he said that, you know what, as Christians, he's talking about gossiping in the church and speaking against the church and the church is just bad. And he said this, he said, we've got to think, do I love the church or do I love my ideal of the church? Because sometimes we can be like, oh, the church isn't like this. It's not this ideal kind of thing. And we're forgetting to love the church that God has put us in. Imperfect as it is, flawed as it is, God's called us to love that. It's the same in marriage. Your spouse is not perfect, and you won't make them perfect. But God's called you to love them as they are, and trust him and work with him as he transforms them from one degree of glory to another. All right, ladies, check your hearts. Do you love the man in your life for who he is or for who you want him to be? Number three, ladies, determine your involvement level. So it's good to have an open husband-wife dialogue about these issues, but sometimes it's helpful if the husband's primary accountability partner is male. Okay, because ladies, I don't think it'll serve you, and guys, I don't think it'll serve the ladies if every time a bird flies over our heads, we're going and talking to them about it. Number four, this is probably the most important one for the ladies. Be a support. Let him know that you're willing to talk and that you understand his difficulties. Be sympathetic to his temptations and talk to him openly and encourage him. Call him when he's on a business trip. Open the lines of communication and pray. Say, hey, I know you've been away a couple of days. How's it going? Anything I can be praying for? Instead of fighting with him, fight for him. And give him lots of redeemed images. We'll talk about that in a moment. Notice and appreciate his efforts to honor you. recognize the common risk factors. The mnemonic is HALT, H-A-L-T. If your man is hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, he'll probably be more vulnerable to temptation. Number five, ladies, champion modesty in yourself and others. Those images bombarding your partner's mind are coming from somewhere, agreed? And if as ladies we're championing modesty, tasteful but appropriate dressing helps the guys. Number six, be a visually generous wife. The lady in our story is a visually generous servant lover. Do that so that he sees you as an ally on his team. Tell him, I'm on your team. Lights on or off? If lights are on, it's a way that you can visually be generous. When you're changing, don't go change in the other room. Be visually generous. Sometimes, particularly those of us who grew up in religious homes, we can be overly modest. Sometimes there are things that we've got to overcome in our past, like abuse, shame, selfishness. And if that's you, chat to someone in the church. Don't think you're alone. And number seven, ladies, don't judge men for being men. Guys and girls are different. Learn about your husband. Don't judge him. Why do we do this? Two verses and we're done. Verse 5, Song of Songs 7:5 says, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. This is a powerful picture. Some people think Solomon wrote the Song of Songs. Others aren't sure. Let's assume it was Solomon for a moment. He says, man, I'm the most powerful man in the world. But when I look at your hair, its locks hold me captive. It's great, isn't it? What he's saying is, man, if you watched my big fat Greek wedding, a Greek lady, I think, she says, you know, the husband is the head of the home, but the wife is the neck who turns the head whichever way she wants to. At One Tribe, we do believe in male headship, but we also believe in women made in the image of God, of absolutely equal value to men, and so, so powerful. Ladies, if you want to have power in your relationships with guys, the Dance of Mahanaim is a great place to start. And when I say with guys, I mean with your husband. You laugh. But listen to me. Listen to me. No, no. You know, I've walked around, lived in Zimbabwe all my life before I came here 2 years ago, South Africa, Mozambique, Malawi, Kenya, Tanzania, Ethiopia, all over Africa. You don't have to walk long before you'll be walking and you'll see an advert on an A4 piece of white paper printed on a lamppost. And it says, Dr. something, Dr. Love, Dr. Rafiki, I don't know. It's just different from place to place. And this guy can sort out all your problems. You seen that? It says, difficulties in the workplace, come to me. Sugar diabetes, come to me. Your man has a wandering eye, come to me. Enemies who need cursing, come to me. And they're playing on people's insecurities about health, about life, and so on. They're also playing on insecurities when it comes to women who say, my husband, he's wandering around, and I've been inputted into me all my life that men just wander around. Ladies, do the Dance of Mahanaim, and that guy will be coming straight back home. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that men don't need to make godly decisions. And when sin is done, it's the sinner who's primarily responsible. I'm not knocking that. But what I'm saying is that if you're starting to sense your partner wandering, the Song of Songs is about wooing them back. whether it's woman to man or man to woman. And when we make ourselves, as ladies, visually generous servant lovers, that's more powerful than going to see Dr. Rafiki. Are we agreed? Great. Verse 10, the beloved to her lover, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. That's the goal of the Song of Songs. That's the goal of marriage. I belong to you, you belong to me. She's so confident because she knows she's loving and serving her husband. She says, his desire is for me. His desire isn't wandering around out there. He's captivated by me because I've opened myself to him, spirit, soul, and body. And that's what we're to do as followers of the lover of our souls. His name is Jesus. And when he died on a cross, he was making a statement that he wanted us to belong to him, and he belongs to us and lives inside of us. And his desire is for us. It's for our good. It's for our blessing. It's for our flourishing. Let's stand together and pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you've pursued us with an everlasting love. Thank you for the love that we sense during worship and that we sense as your word comes to us and builds us up. And God, I just thank you for the power of your word, this double-edged sword that cuts straight to the heart, that it rebukes one and then rebukes another. It builds up one and then builds up another. And God, I want to pray for men in this room, that we become just this incredible force for good in the communities around us, whether we're married or single, whether we will one day be married or we have been married in the past. God, I pray that we begin now to speak into this area with greater clarity and conviction than ever before. God, thank you for wisdom that's come this morning from your word. God, I pray for ladies, precious, precious ladies in this room. Never been married, currently married, once married and no longer married. Ladies, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Let your soul know this very well. You are God's workmanship. Don't listen to the magazines. Who told you the magazines know what they're talking about? Don't listen to the locker room banter. Those guys in the locker rooms are idiots. Listen to the voice of your heavenly Father. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The fingerprints of God. Let me speak that into your heart. You need to hear this. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Be around people who speak this over you. Learn to speak this over yourself. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, we declare a new season in marriages and relationships. God, we declare a new season in families. God, we declare a new season in walks with you and spiritual journeys. We declare in faith, God, that springtime has come. We believe that you are doing a new thing. And everyone present said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Great, thanks for being with us. Service has ended now. Please join us for chai and mandazi down the bottom. And if you'd like prayer, the ministry team will be up at the front, and we'd love to pray for you. Have a great week.